Now, to give you just a little bit of a historic background to this particular portion, you remember that Josiah became king over Israel when he was just 8 years old at the death of his father. And under the influence of Hilkiah the high priest and Huldah the prophetess, he instituted a lot of spiritual reforms. They got rid of the worship of Baal and the altars of worship, the places of worship of the pagan gods. And there was a real spiritual movement. The problem with it is that it was pretty much surface. It wasn't really a total movement of the people's heart, but because the king wants to, he's a popular king, sort of going along in a surface movement towards God. Josiah had reigned for 31 years. Now, when he was in his 13th year of his reign, God called Jeremiah to become a prophet unto the king, to speak to the nation. In the 31st year of the reign of Josiah, he went up to Megiddo to fight against the Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And in the battle, an ill-advised battle, Josiah was killed. And the Pharaoh came down to Jerusalem and sacked the city. And Jehoahaz began to reign in place of Josiah. Now, as Josiah was good, Jehoahaz was wicked. An extremely wicked man, and though he reigned over only for 3 months, he plunged the nation right back into its idolatry. Of course, it had to be there in the heart of the people all along for them to lapse so quickly into it again. So now you have forces on the throne that are antagonistic towards God and towards the message of Jeremiah. Open hostility now against the prophet. Now Jehoahaz is soon to be replaced by the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, who places the vassal king Jehoiakim on the throne instead of Jehoahaz. But you are at this period of transition. Josiah, the good king, is dead. Jehoahaz, a wicked man, has ascended to the throne. And so Jeremiah begins chapter 12 declaring, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." Now he's going to complain to God about things that he doesn't understand, but it is important to note that he begins the whole thing by an affirmation of a basic truth. God, I know that you are righteous. Now, God, I'm not challenging your righteousness. I know you're righteous. But I don't understand. If you're righteous, how come this, you see? But he started out with a basic premise. Now, there are certain basic foundational truths that it is important that we have these established firmly in our lives, because we are not always going to be understanding the circumstances of our lives. We're going to have difficult things take place that are hard for us to reconcile with a God who loves us and a God who is good. Therefore, it is extremely important that we have certain basic foundational truths upon which our whole life is built. God is righteous. God is just. Now, if I have this established as a basic foundational truth, then I have no problem with what is God going to do with that fellow in Africa who died without ever hearing of Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen with him, but I know that God is righteous. I know that God is fair. I know that whatever God does with him will be absolutely fair. God will be totally just. in his judgments. More righteous than any man ever hoped to be. So though I don't know what's going to happen, I do know that God will be absolutely fair in his judgment. Righteous are the, I know that. And thus, I don't worry or I don't have any problems over these issues because God's going to be fair. God is love. I know that God loves me. Now, I have occasions where the things that are happening to me are really tough, and I am prone to say, but God, if you love me, why did you allow this to happen to me, Lord? You know, you've done some dumb thing, and you maybe you're in an accident. It's all your fault, and you can't blame anybody. I'm guilty. But God, why would you allow it to happen to me, Lord? Surely you could have averted this, Lord. And if you love me, is there any way to treat someone you love, you know? And we have questions over the circumstances that have come into our lives because it's hard in our minds to rationalize them with a God who is just and a God who loves me. It doesn't seem to be fair. It doesn't seem to be a demonstration of love that this would happen to me if God is watching over me and all things are working together for good. But God, you know, I would like to translate that some things work together for good, or many things, or even I'll go as far as to say most things work together for good. But all things? Now, there are some that I've honestly said, God, I don't see what good can ever come of this mess. And yet, there it is. So, basic foundation truth. So, he starts out with the basic foundation truth. Righteous art thou, O Lord. I know that. Not arguing with that. I accept that. I acknowledge that. But Lord, I want to talk to you about something I don't understand. You see, it's not a challenge of God. It's just a coming to God with your problems, with your questions. And that's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when we begin to challenge God. God, if you're so fair, then why? You see, that's a challenge of God. That's rebellion. Shows rebellion in my heart. But when I say, God, I know that you're righteous. I know that you're fair. I'm not questioning that. But God, I sure don't understand this. That's not a challenge of God's righteousness then, but it is only voicing to God the dilemma that I feel, the question that's in my heart because of what is happening around me that I can't understand. And God accepts that. God knows that I don't understand everything. In fact, he knows I understand very little. And he's patient with me. Now, Lord, Jeremiah said, I want to know, why do the wicked prosper? Why do those who deal so treacherously seem to be so happy? If you're righteous and if you're fair, God, why don't you just smack them? Why do you let them get by with it, Lord? Why do you let them prosper in their evil and in their wickedness? You see, here was a good king, Josiah, and now he's suddenly killed in a battle. And on the throne, there comes this a horribly wicked man, and he seems to be prospering. Everything seems to be falling in place as he leads the people into a horrible wickedness against God. God, why do you allow it? Why do you let him go? Lord, why don't you really bring your... I know you're righteous, God. Why don't you show it? Why do the wicked prosper? This is a question that, of course, has been a puzzler to man from the beginning. Why does God allow wicked people to prosper? Now, you remember when Job had all of his afflictions, where he lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health, and these men came to comfort him, and their whole premise was, man, you must be horribly wicked for all of these terrible things to happen to you. I can't imagine what horrible things a man must have done for God to lay on him everything God's laid on you, man. Now, though we can't see it, you must be a secret sinner, but you must be horribly wicked that all this would happen. Because their whole idea was that God was judging Job for some secret sin or wickedness by bringing all of the calamity into his life. And Job's whole premise was, hey, that reasoning doesn't stand up because look around and you can see the wicked prospering. You can see that they're healthy. They haven't lost everything like I have. And these horribly, openly, wicked, blasphemous people are prospering so much. So to say that I have all this coming on me just because I've been wicked doesn't make sense, because it seems like the wicked are prospering. And Job's whole complaint was that righteous people often do suffer, while the wicked people often have great prosperity. Now, when God began to speak to Job about the questions of his heart, it's interesting, God did not really face the issue of the wicked prospering with Job, but he just revealed unto Job the greatness of his wisdom and of his power, not answering the question. But the question was again asked in the 73rd Psalm by Asaph. And Asaph begins the 73rd Psalm by, again, the same kind of an affirmation of Jeremiah. I know that God is good. But what I don't know is why good people oftentimes get the worst end. Or I don't know why wicked people oftentimes prosper. And when I observed the prosperity of the wicked, Asaph said, I almost slipped. My foot almost slipped. I was just about wiped out. I looked around and here are these wicked people, so happy, so prosperous. It seems everything they do just seems to fall into place. And they just don't seem to have any problems or troubles at all. And I thought, man, here I am trying to live right, and look at all of the troubles I have. It doesn't pay to try and serve God. And he said, when I sought to understand that, it was just too painful for me, man. It almost wiped me out. Until, he said, I went into the sanctuary of God. And then he saw the proper perspective, because he saw now the eternal perspective. Now, many times we get all out of sorts because we are not conscious of the eternal. But that's one thing that coming into the sanctuary of God should always do for us. It should always bring us into the consciousness of the eternal. Because as I look at things in their present settings, there are a lot of things that I don't understand. There are a lot of evil people getting by with their evil. There's a lot of crookedness and conniving that just people seem to get by with it, seem to prosper with it. And I don't understand that. Until I see the eternal view. And when I see the eternal perspective, then so foolish was I and so ignorant, Asaph said, because, Lord, you're always with me. You hold me by the right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And after all of that, you're going to receive me into glory. So he saw the eternal. And then he didn't feel sorry for himself. He felt sorry for the wicked, because you've set them in slippery places. And in a moment, they're going down to destruction. Changed his whole attitude, because he saw the eternal dimension now. Now with Jeremiah, God, I know you're righteous, but I don't understand why this turn of events, why a good, righteous king Josiah should be killed and this wicked Jehoiakim get on the throne and seem now to be prospering in all of this that he is doing. It seems that the ungodly have now been planted in the positions of power. They were typical politicians. Though they talked of God with their lips, God had no control over their lives. You know, they speak of God in these beautiful platitudes as they talk about apple pie and motherhood, God and country. But really, they have not submitted their lives to God. They are really not looking to God for the issues. And yet, God, here I am. I've been serving you faithfully. And now, where I live, up there in Anathoth, those men threatened to kill me. In the previous chapter, talks about the men of Anathoth saying to Jeremiah, listen, if you speak to us again in the name of the Lord, we're going to kill you, man. You just shut up now. Don't talk to us about this God thing anymore, or we'll kill you. We've heard enough. And here's Jeremiah only speaking what God tells him to speak, and his life is being threatened. And here's this wicked man, Jehoahaz, on the throne leading the whole nation down the hill. God, I don't understand it. The wicked seem to be prospering, and they're threatening to kill me. Now, God answers Jeremiah in a very strange way, because it's not a direct answer at all. It's almost a Romanism. God said, hey, if you've been wearied when you're just racing with the footmen, how are you going to ever race against horses? And the second part is difficult to translate, and you'll notice that a lot of the words are in italics. Now, each of those words in italics means that they are not in the original text. They've been added by the translators because they didn't know exactly what God was saying, and they sort of tried to help figure out, well, maybe God is saying this. So they add those extra words in italics to more or less give a clarity to what they feel the text is saying. But it is difficult to translate and has been translated many different ways. And if in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, they wearied thee. Now notice several of those words are in italics. Then what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Now there have been a couple of suggestions. One is that the word peace is plain, and that is if on the flat land, on a hard surface, you've become tired. You've been wearied because of your running on a flat surface. Then how in the world are you going to run in the marshes of Jordan when every time you take a step, it sinks, the mud sinks, you know, your foot sinks in mud up to your knee or something? How are you going to run there? If on this flat, hard surface, you've had a hard time running, how in the world are you ever going to run there? In other words, God is saying, hey, you haven't seen anything yet, Jeremiah. Things are going to get worse. Now, if when things were good, in the peaceful days of Josiah's reign, you were weary, how in the world are you ever going to maintain when things really get tough? Now, that isn't much comfort for a man who's coming to God and saying, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. You know, things are bad. God says, well, you think this is bad? Wait. And if this is just about ready to sink you, how in the world are you going to get by when it really gets serious? If in running with the footman you've been wearied, how will you ever contend or run with horses? And God tells him, your own father and brother are plotting against you. And so when they come to talk to you, don't listen to them. Don't pay any attention because they are actually an enemy to you and they are plotting against you. Now, how could Jeremiah get any answers from God out of what God said? Well, first of all, there is in God's answer to Jeremiah the recognition that he had been running. In other words, Jeremiah, you have been doing what I told you to do. you have been serving me. And there is that acknowledgement, you've been running up to this point, doing the thing I told you to do. You've been running with the footmen I told you to. You've been giving the message that I told you to give to them. And so the acknowledgement of God of the service that Jeremiah had been fulfilling, even though he was weary, yet nonetheless serving the Lord in obedience to what God had called. But in the question, there is the obvious answer of the future. If you have run with the footman, how did you run with the footman? You ran with the footman according to the strength and the power that I gave to you. Now, in running with the footman with the strength and the power that I give to you, that's how you're going to run with the horses. Even as I strengthened you to run with them, so will I strengthen you to run with the horses. And what has happened beforehand is only to toughen you up and strengthen you for what is to come. And so the fact of God's presence and power in the past in helping him as he ran with the footman was really the promise of God's continued strength and power, though things get tougher. The Bible says concerning these last days that evil days will wax worse and worse. And if you've been having a hard time up to this point, how in the world are you ever going to see the thing out to the end? Except as God has helped you thus far, so we trust in God to keep us and to help us all the way. Now, as I look back, I have come over many hurdles that I looked at them and I thought, man, there's no way I can get over that hurdle. But God helped me. God was there. And through the strength of the Lord, David said, I have beat down the enemy. Through the strength of the Lord, I've leaped over a wall. God has strengthened me for each experience. And though in it, I thought, there's no way out. I can't do it. And I was really upset. Because I could see no possible solution, yet God brought, I'm here. God brought me through. So many times we look at our situation, and there's no way. Like the fellow walking through the graveyard at night and fell into an open grave. They'd cut the thing open for the next day. And he tried to climb out of it, but every time he'd get hold of it, dirt had just fallen on him, and he tried for an hour or so to scramble out of this thing until finally he thought, well, there's no way I'm going to get out of this. I just sit over here in the corner and just wait for daylight, someone to come and get me out of here. He just realized there's no way out of the thing. Soon he heard footsteps above in the graveyard, and before he could call, another guy fell into the grave. And there in the darkness, this guy was struggling to get out. And he says, there's no use struggling, man. You'll never get out of here. But he did. Somehow we get the extra incentive. And God gives us the ability to do things that we couldn't do. And we've crossed over many hurdles. God has been with us. God has helped us. But the same God who has helped us to get over those hurdles will help us to get over the hurdles in the future, though they seem taller and higher. In fact, you see, God has had us in discipline and in training to prepare us for that which is to come. And such was the case with Jeremiah. Start him out under the peaceful reign of Josiah. Oh, it's hard. It's not easy. But God brought him over each hurdle. Now we're going to get into the real battle. But you see, God has been conditioning him and training him all the way as he comes now to this place, to this point. Now the strength of God that has been with him up till now will continue to be with him to bring him successfully through the future. God's provision and power for the past is always an assurance of his continued provision for the future. God never puts you into the race with the horses until he has first trained you in the running with the footmen. There's an old proverb, it isn't really true, but it's a proverb anyhow. And it is, God tempers the wind for the shorn lamb. Now, when we were over there in the Lake Country of England, it was a time when they were shaving the lambs and getting all this wool off of these sheep over there. Now, this old proverb says, well, God tempers the wind. In other words, for the next few weeks, the wind won't be quite so cold or it won't be quite so strong because God tempers the wind because these little sheep have been shorn. That's not true. The winds will be just as cold. God doesn't, you know, say, well, let's ease off on the wind now because all those little lambs are shorn. God does not temper the wind for the shorn lambs, but he gives the lambs a woolly coat so that they can live in the chilly winds. Now, God doesn't temper the storms for you. God doesn't keep you from trouble. God doesn't give you an immunity from suffering or from problems or from hurts. But God gives to us the capacity to endure and to come through. God prepares us for that which we are going to be facing. And so God had been preparing Jeremiah. And now he is prepared. He's going to be entering into some real contention as he now begins to face the horses. It's been training up till now, but now you're going to really get into the battle. You see, God won't put you into the horse race until he has first trained you back here, so that you learn the principles of relying upon God and trusting in God and drawing from his strength. And as you've learned, then he brings you further and further into the place of real battle where he wants us to be victorious through him. Several years ago, in a train wreck in Wales, as they were going through the wreckage, they found a little baby cradled and sheltered in the arms of its mother who was killed in the crash. And as the rescuers came to this little baby, the little baby smiled at them as they took it out of its dead mother's arms. The little baby was holding a candy stick, and they went to remove the candy stick out of its hand in order that they might examine it to see if it had any injuries, and when they removed the candy stick out of its hand, the baby began to cry. Now you see, the little baby could not understand nor take the death of its mother at that point. But God was developing the little child for the day when it could, by the sorrow that comes when a piece of candy is taken away. The deprivation of the candy was the beginning of the training for the future, when it would realize and one day cry over the fact that it had lost its mother. So early, God begins his work in our lives, running with the footman, training us to trust in him and to rely upon him and to look to him for our strength and for our guidance, for the day is coming when we're going to be in the battle, contending against horses. I never come to a place or to an experience in my life but what God has not gone ahead of me and prepared me for that experience. Paul said, you are his workmanship. God is working in you. Created together unto the good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them. God looks down the line. He knows what lies in your future. And so now he is preparing you. Now he is teaching you basic lessons of trust And so, Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how are you ever going to make it with the horses? The same way you made it with the footmen, just by trusting completely in me. And God will see us through. Whom have I on earth beside thee, and whom in heaven do I desire but thee, O Lord? Asaph concluded his psalm. Because you've held me by the right hand, you've guided me with your counsel, and you're going to receive me into glory. The witness of every child of God as he comes in through the gate of heaven is all the way my Savior led me. And brought me safely in. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can trust in you today to give us that strength and ability that we need to face tomorrow with its uncertainties. And we know, Lord, whatever befall us, that we can trust in you. And that you, Lord, will help us, and you will sustain us, and you will keep us, because we are your children. Thank you, Lord, for the hope and the promise that we have through Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord be with you through this week and strengthen you for each thing that you're facing. Maybe some of you this morning are really facing a real hurdle, and you really don't know. You really don't know how you're going to make it. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, get your batteries recharged. And there just discover the help and the strength of the Lord once more as he lays his hand upon you, and just receive from him his courage, his strength, his victory as he leads you forth to triumph through Jesus Christ. May you experience this week the glorious presence of the Spirit of God in and upon your life as you walk with him. And may your life be filled with the joy of the Lord, fullness of his joy. And may his love just shine forth, be reflected through you to this needy world. So God bless you, give you a special week, and use you, and cause you to always triumph and to know that victory of Christ in every issue. In Jesus' name.